Psalm chapter 1. We're going to read this together and then we'll go through it. A long time ago, I don't know how old I was, I committed this chapter of the Psalms to memory. And so it's familiar. As I hear it, I am familiar with the words. But for many years, I would read it and did not really understand it. But I would still continue to read it and think about it. And thought I knew something about it, but how little I really knew. So what we talk about today and in the course of our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ is always a growing. We're always learning more and we're gaining a better understanding. And so hopefully whatever we cover tonight will help you and help me and cause each one of us to admire the Lord Jesus Christ from the Psalms. So Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, as I opened up last week in the overview of the Psalms, I want to remind you that David wrote this psalm, and he wrote most of the Psalms. This was a psalm of David, as most of them are. And as we also looked last time, we saw that David was a prophet. David not only wrote the Psalms, but he was used by God as a prophet. And as a prophet, he wrote the words of the Psalms that apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. These words were spoken by Jesus Christ, and they were fulfilled by Jesus Christ, and they were words of God concerning him. David was a shepherd. Remember, he took care of his father's sheep. And the Lord Jesus Christ is called in Scripture the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, and the great shepherd of the sheep. The sheep are his people. They are the ones that he saves. They are also called his brethren and his body. Now, David also was a king in Israel, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the king over his people. Not the people of national Israel, but the true Israel of God, the spiritual Israel. David was not only a prophet, but the Lord Jesus Christ was a prophet. He's the one by whom God has spoken in these last days. He's called the Word of God. He's called the Wisdom of God. And in John 1, verse 18, it says that no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, the only begotten of the Father, the only begotten Son, he has declared him. So in this we see that David wrote of Christ just like, and was a prophet and a king and a shepherd just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the other thing to note here is that David also wrote as a man the Lord saved. So when we read the Psalms, we also understand that not only did the Spirit of God move David to speak first of Christ, but he also moved him to speak of his church, every one of God's people, and each member in particular. In fact, when you read the Psalms, you'll probably notice that they're spoken as a prayer or as a psalm spoken by one man. So you read, for example, in Psalm 4, it says, "Hear me when I call, O God." Or in Psalm 5, "Give ear to my words, O Lord." And in Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man." And so you can see that throughout the Psalms, and in fact in Psalm 3 also, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me?" So it's written in the first person. And that's because when we what we're doing when we read the Psalms is we're reading the words of God the Holy Spirit, not only concerning Christ, but concerning his people. So they're the prayers of one man, but they're the prayers of everyone in the body in particular. So first and foremost, they speak of Christ. Secondly, they speak of each of us. And the blessing that we know, the reason we know this blessing is because in speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in his experience in the Psalms, they're speaking of all of his people in him. And that's important that we understand that. So first in the Psalms, they speak of Christ. Then they speak of Christ's people. If you remember that, it will help you. And when we go through these chapters in the Psalms, we want to look at them, first of all, as speaking of and speaking the words of and speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, as speaking about the believer, the one who is joined to Christ in God's saving purpose. The Psalms are prayers, and the Psalms are prayers of thanksgiving and praise, and they're psalms of supplication, always asking God to help. They are prayers of intercession. It's the prayers of a man for not only himself, but for his people. And so it's the prayer and the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, the Lord Jesus says there, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto thee. So you know from that verse that Jesus Christ is speaking as the head of his people, the leader, the one who prays at the top of the order, or if you will, or the one who speaks for his people, the one who speaks to God for his people as the mediator. And so when he prays in the Psalms, he's praying for his people. When he praises God, he's praising God so that his people can hear it. They would know the truth of his praise and his prayers and take comfort in it. Okay? So the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking in the name of his people, and he's speaking to God as the godly man, the righteous man, the obedient man, and the Psalms speak of him in this way. Okay? So that's the first thing I wanted to point out. All right, the second thing I want you to see here is this first verse in Psalm 1. Listen to the words of the verse. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The man. You see how it's talking about? A blessed man. A blessed man. Now, it's interesting that in Matthew chapter 21, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, do you remember that? Maybe, Jimmy, maybe you remember that. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the people, even the children, they cut down palm branches and they laid them in the way, and they praised him. One of the things they said was this. They said, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Now, those words, Hosanna, the word Hosanna means, oh, save. Oh, save. Yeah, Hosanna, oh, save. That's important. They were praying in their praise and their song for the Lord Jesus to save them. And then they said this, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He's the blessed one. Now that was a fulfillment of Psalm 118. And let me read Psalm 118 verse 22 through 26 with you. Psalm 118 and verse 22 says this. This is talking about Jesus. The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made, the day of Christ's revelation as our Savior. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee. Send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. So notice how in this psalm it explicitly calls Jesus Christ the blessed one. Blessed is he, right? And so we know in Scripture that God is the blessed God, and Jesus Christ is said to be the blessed Son. In Mark chapter 14, the high priest was angry because he couldn't seem to get any advantage over Jesus, and he asked Jesus, he said, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Talking about God as the Blessed One. And Jesus said, "I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." So he's the Son of Man, he's the Son of David according to the flesh, and he's the Son of God according to the Spirit. And he is as much God as if he were not man, and as much man as if he were not God, and yet he is the God-man, he is the Blessed One, the one who is blessed of God, the Son of the Blessed. Now in this verse, Psalm 1:1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." The ungodly are those who deny and do not know God. They know the truth of God, but they suppress it and hold it down, and so they don't know God in his character and in his saving character and work. They do not fear God. They do not understand his word. They don't understand his ways. They reject the counsel of God, and they trust themselves. They honor and they idolize themselves, not God, and they don't honor and worship Christ. They would rather worship themselves. So first we see in this verse of the ungodly, that the Lord Jesus Christ avoids all that is opposed to God. The first thing that's pointed out here is he does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He's opposed to all who are ungodly, who don't know God, who hate God, who hate his truth, who serve themselves and who trust themselves and trust man. So this is also true in other places in the Psalms. Maybe you remember those words in Hebrews chapter 1 where it says, "Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." So the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted by God and anointed by God as the Christ in order to save his people because he loves righteousness and he hates wickedness. Okay, so you understand that this blessed man here who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly is the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not take the counsel of the ungodly. He does something else. Okay, he doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. So the next thing I want you to see here is that the Lord Jesus Christ, when it's spoken of in the Psalms as it is here, this is the first psalm. This is the first chapter and the first song of the Psalms. The whole book, 150 chapters, are 150 different songs. And this one is the first, which means it's the anchor point. It's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ as the blessed man. Here we also see this is consistent with what God has said, that the Lord Jesus Christ acted for his people. He acted for them just like Adam acted for all of his children. Remember? In Genesis, God details the disobedience of the first man, Adam. But in Psalm chapter 1, the beginning of the songs, the beginning of the revelation of the songs, what does he do? He doesn't tell us about the disobedience of the first man. He tells us about the obedience of the second man, the last man, Adam. When I say man, when I'm referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean a man who represents, who acts for his people. Everything he does in their name, as them. And that so that what he does, they do. Okay, this is the way God is showing us. In Genesis, Adam's disobedience is laid out. In Psalm 1, Christ's obedience is laid out. Adam brought shame on himself and on his children. He brought condemnation on himself and on his children. Jesus Christ brought honor to his God and Father and upon his children. He didn't bring condemnation, he justified them. So you see, the two are put in contrast. Adam the first, Christ the last. Okay? Adam was called Adam because that meant man. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the Son of Man. Now, God gave his holy law. Remember in the Garden of Eden, he told Adam, that he says, in the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll surely die. Don't eat of that tree. So God gave his law. He gave his holy law. And in Romans chapter 7, verse 10, I blended 7 and 10 together. We got a new number, sen. But Romans chapter 7, verse 10, it says this, the law was ordained to life. So God gave his holy law, and he gave it so that we might live. But we know that we are not saved by the law of God, aren't we? Anyone who breaks the law is condemned by the law. So the law isn't able to save us, unfortunately, or actually not. It's not a fortune, or it's not a chance at all. I shouldn't even use the word unfortunately. That's the way God designed it. The law wasn't meant for us to be saved by our own personal obedience to the law. We cannot be right before God by our personal obedience to the law, and we can't be clear of condemnation by our own personal suffering at the hands of the law. There's only one way we can be right before God according to the Scripture. And how is that? It's by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, it says this. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Listen to what it says here. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, that's our sinful flesh, the law couldn't make us right before God because we're sinners. God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, he looked just like us, and he had the same weaknesses of hunger and sleep and other things. He had to depend upon God just like we do, in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, that's why he came, he condemned sin in the flesh. That means he condemned it in Christ's flesh, but it was really our flesh that was sin in our flesh that was condemned because he acted for us. That he did this in order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, what's happened here? Well, God gave the law. It was ordained to life. We couldn't keep it, so it called for our death. The law, because of our disobedience, calls for our death. But if God gave the law, ordained it to life, how could it then be for our life? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, the man, spoken of here in Psalm 1, verse 1, he did not walk in the way of the counsel of the ungodly. He did not stand in the way of sinners. He did not sit in the seat of the scornful. His delight was in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. You see? Just like God gave the law to Adam, and all who were in Adam before they were born, they all disobeyed when he sinned. So God gave the law to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he kept it, and all who are in the Lord Jesus Christ obeyed God when he obeyed it. This is very important. This is the gospel. And we learn a lot from this. God gave his law to Adam, and he gave it to all men who were in Adam. Remember, the don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yet we all disobeyed when Adam disobeyed. And we all disobey in our own personal lives, don't we? Each one of us sin. In our own personal lives, we don't do what God tells us to do, and we do what God tells us not to do. That's called sin. But someone must obey God's law. Someone had to magnify God's law. Someone had to honor it. That someone is the Lord Jesus Christ. He came, remember, to do the will of God. Look at Psalm chapter 40 and verse 6. Psalm chapter 40, verse 6. This is in the Psalms, and we'll eventually get there. But in Psalm 40, I want you to see how this is what's said here in Psalm 1 about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Look at Psalm 40, verse 6. Sacrifice and offering. This is Jesus Christ praying to his Father. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. God didn't want animal sacrifices. They never pleased God in terms of our sin. So he says, my ears hast thou opened. In other words, as a servant, and as the servant was, his ear was pierced through with an awl by his master, because his servant loved his master and would not leave his master and would do all his master's will. So he says, my ear hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required, not animals. Then said I, this is Jesus Christ, speaking to his Father by the Spirit of God through the prophet David. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy, or later on in Hebrews 10 it says, to do thy will, O God. Notice he said in verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Do you see that? You see that words, that those words there in verse 8? He's telling about how the scripture from the top of the roll, you know what a scroll is. You've seen a scroll, you roll it up onto one stick and then you let it drape down and you and catch it by another stick and roll it at the bottom. The scroll of scripture at the very top all the way through and to the very bottom is called the volume of the book. In the volume of scripture, in all of scripture, it is written of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does it say about him? The scripture testifies, I delight to do thy will, O my God. This is Jesus Christ as a man speaking to his Father in prayer from his heart, and he says, I delight to do thy will. Now, when you read Hebrews 10, you realize this is what Jesus Christ said when he came into the world, when he took on the command of God to lay his life down for his sheep, and he fulfilled that command. John 10, verse 17 and 18 says, my Father gave me this commandment, and that's why I'm doing it. He's laying his life down for his sheep, and he took it back again. Now, I say all this in order to direct us to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one spoken of here. He is the one who did the will of God from his heart. He loved, he delighted in God's law. He didn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He didn't stand in the way of sinners. He didn't sit in the seat of the scornful. He delighted in the law of God. And in his law, he did meditate day and night. Have any of us done that? Do we delight in God's law? Well, we may want to. Mm-hmm. We think, I want to do what's right. But when we're honest, if we understand our true motives and intentions and words and actions, what do we find? We have to confess we haven't done. We have not kept God's law. If you read even the best of the prophets, like Daniel or Job or Abraham or any of them, or any of the prophets in the Old Testament, all of them confess their sin. Peter said, I am vile. I mean, Job said, I am vile. Isaiah said, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And Daniel said, he said, we have sinned. We have not done what we were supposed to do. We've done what we were not supposed to do. And we didn't regard your prophets. We didn't listen to them. And all these things have come upon us because of our sin. That's what Daniel prayed. So all these men in Scripture always confess their sins. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, it says, for there is not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So none of us can say the things that are spoken of here, that we do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We do not stand in the way of sinners. We do not sit in the seat of the scornful. We do delight in the law of God, and we do meditate in his law day and night. But there is a man who did, and that man is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. So Adam sinned. Adam forfeited all blessings by his disobedience. But the Lord Jesus Christ recovered all that Adam lost and much more by his own submission and obedience to the will of God. He took on our sins. He took our guilt. He bore our shame. He bore God's judgment. And all through that, he trusted God and waited for his salvation. Do you understand? Let me read this to you in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, it says this about the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 18, it says, as by the offense of one, the offense means the sin, as by that sinful act, that offensive act to God, that one man, as by the one offense of the one man, upon all men came condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift of God's righteousness, came upon all men unto justification of life. Not all men at all times throughout all the world, but all who actually receive the life that God gives because they're righteous. He first gives righteousness in Christ, and he gives life in Christ, and then they believe him. Okay? So that's Romans 5:18. Romans 5:19 says this, as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. One man sinned, many were made sinners and were condemned. One man obeyed, and many were made righteous and were justified. They were not condemned, they were justified. They did not die, they live. One man that sinned, who was that? Adam. The one man who obeyed, who was that? The Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22, it says, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:45, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening, a life-giving spirit. Why does the Lord Jesus Christ give life? Because he first worked out righteousness. And wherever God sees righteousness, he gives life. Okay? In Isaiah 53, verse 11, it says, by his knowledge, Christ's knowledge, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So he not only obeyed God's law, but he fulfilled the law in his condemnation by suffering for our sins. Okay? Is that clear? The Lord Jesus Christ is the man. Let's read the verses in Psalm again now. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Notice how what is said here seems to be a decline. First he's walking, then he's standing, then he's sitting. He's walking in the counsel of the ungodly. What is the counsel of the ungodly? Do you know something that is like the counsel of the ungodly? What is that? Well, remember, the ungodly don't know God. So everything they give advice on, they're going to tell you things that are wrong, aren't they? Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean that we cannot have, let's say, a man who fixes our car. He doesn't know the Lord. Should we not let him fix our car then? Is that what it means? It doesn't mean that. He may not know the Lord. He may be an ungodly man, but it doesn't mean to not let him fix our car, because he's just taking the knowledge that doesn't require spiritual life. He's taking the knowledge about the physical things of this world. And you could think about this in any other way. What about a man who builds your house? You're going to not let him build your house because he doesn't know the Lord? That's not what it's talking about here. Listen to some of the things that I've heard, and maybe you've heard them too, as you listen to people speak of this world. Have you ever heard these things? Believe in yourself. Have you ever heard that? Trust in yourself. Mm-hmm. Live for yourself. Make yourself beautiful in the eyes of others. Put on clothes, put on jewelry, put on makeup. Make yourself, I'm not just talking to women here, men, same thing. Get strong, make yourself look handsome, whatever. Do all those things to make yourself appear to look nice in the eyes of others with your physical appearance. That's what the world talks about. Almost everything you see is an advertisement of what you can do to make yourself look better, isn't it? That's the message of this world. Another thing you'll hear the world say, try to spend as much time in recreation and entertainment that you can, because really you should live for yourself. And then another thing you hear people say, be who you are and don't be ashamed of it, even if who you are is shameful. Is that right? Should you live so that you live without shame for your indecent or your unsound way of life? When we're doing things that are shameful, we ought to be ashamed. But the world says, no, don't be ashamed for doing shameful things. If you want to do that shameful thing, and that's the way you feel about it, then do what you are. Be who you are without shame. That's not right, is it? It's not right. It's not right when we don't. Well, let me go on. Live. Here's something else that the world says. Gain, not godliness and not contentment. Gain is contentment. If you're constantly striving to get more, and you finally get what you're after, then you'll be content. Is that true? It's a bunch of baloney. It's not true. No, those are the things of the world, because God says godliness with contentment is great gain, not the love of money. The world says be ambitious, seek gain, seek self-promotion, do what will cause others to idolize you and idolize others. There's even shows on TV that do this. There's one called American Idol.
By War of Fortune.
Yeah, I mean, I've watched those shows, and you can find some enjoyment in watching them, but there's a lot of that comes with it that you think, this is nauseating. There's some of the things they do there. So anyway, I'm just helping you remind you what the counsel of the ungodly is the advice of the world. It's the view of life that the world has that don't know God. Okay? So if you take the world's advice, and you understand what the world is saying, and you teach what the world is saying in its philosophies, in its politics, in its science, and all these things, and you live to make the world a good place for you and for others, then your focus is on what? A temporary life. You're spending your entire life on something that's going to be destroyed by God in the end. Abraham didn't do that, did he? He lived his life looking for another inheritance, another spiritual inheritance. So the counsel of the ungodly is always going to be wrong when it comes to spiritual things. Always. You cannot trust that at all. No, don't walk in that counsel then.
Walk away from it.
Walk away from it. Here's what the counsel of God is. What is the counsel of God? Jimmy, what is it?
Something good.
It's the Bible. It's what the Bible says. How do you know what God has said? The Bible, right? You know what God has said because he wrote it down in the scripture. Remember when the devil tempted Jesus? God sent him into the wilderness. Jesus went out and he didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights. And it says in Matthew chapter 4 that the devil began the temptation this way. He said, if you are the Son of God, then command these stones to be made bread. Remember that? Mm-hmm. He said, he's tempting Jesus, you need to prove that you really are the Son of God. And the way I'm telling you to do that is just turn these stones into bread. I mean, after all, you're hungry. And you know what Jesus said? He did not walk in the counsel of that ungodly devil, did he? What did he say? It is written. Where was it written? In the Bible, right? Mm-hmm. That's the counsel of God. So he told the devil the counsel of God. He did not walk in the counsel of the devil, the ungodly. When he was tempted to turn stones to bread to prove he was the Son of God, he said, it is written. And then he said, this is what he quoted from Scripture. The devil said, prove you are the Son of God. But Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. He said to the devil, he didn't say, I'm going to prove I'm the Son of God. He identified himself as man. Now that's a humble thing, isn't it? He didn't take the temptation to exalt himself. He didn't take the temptation to try to confirm by something he was going to do, God's word to him. He took God's word alone and he rested on that and he lived himself He lived his life that way. Everything he did according to the Word of God. In his law, he meditated day and night. He delighted in it. So that's the first thing. The counsel of God is Scripture. The gospel of God tells us what the counsel of God is. The eternal will of God is revealed in Scripture. And that will concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about right now. What is the counsel of God? Everything God has said concerning his Son. In the volume of the book, it is written of him. The second thing that the counsel of God does is it teaches us not to trust in man. Jeremiah 17 verse 5 says, "Do not cursed is the man who trusts in man." In fact, in Jeremiah 17, 7, just after that, it says, "Blessed is the man who maketh the Lord his trust, whose trust the Lord is." In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, "Love mercy, do justly, and walk humbly with your God." So these are the counsels of God, aren't they? In Psalm 37, let me read Psalm 37, the first 8 verses to you. Psalm 37, verse 1 through 8, it says this. And this is something that we could think about today very carefully, because today there's all sorts of strange things going on with the world and its ways. Listen to Psalm 37 and see if you recognize this as God's word to us. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." Don't look at people who don't know God and be jealous about their condition. They seem to be doing well. They seem to have everything. Their life seems to be easy. They seem to have all the power. Don't be envious of them. That's what he's saying. Verse 2. "For they shall soon be cut off, cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb." Here's what God says to his people. "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land. And verily thou shalt be fed. Not only do you receive an inheritance, the land, but God's going to feed you." Verse 4, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." In other words, be content with what you have. Find your delight in the Lord, and you will find contentment, and you will find the desires of your heart will be fully met. "Commit thy way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." You trust in God. He'll bring to pass his will, and he will save you and work all things for your good. Verse 6, "And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday." God's going to prove before the universe that he has made us righteous in his Son. Verse 7, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." When we're tempted because we don't have what we think we need or want, what do? We're tempted to do evil. But he says, don't fret yourself to do evil in any way, but just be content. Trust in the Lord. Delight yourself in him. So you see from this that in the counsel of God, not the counsel of the ungodly, in the counsel of God, all greed, all constantly striving to get gain is wicked. It's the root of all evil. How does the world work anyway? Why do men do what they do? Why do they lie? Why do they seek power? The root of all evil is the love of money. That's it. That's it. It's the love of money. God unfolds. He reveals their heart. The love of money is the root of all evil. This constant desire for gain, for personal gain, and people put themselves in places of power, however they do that, in order to get gain. See how the Lord instructs his children in Proverbs chapter 1. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, listen to the counsel of the Lord. He says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck." In other words, the instruction of your father and the law of your mother will be like jewels of a king laid on his son. an ornament on your of grace to your head and chains about your neck. My son, this is God speaking to his people. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, and let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. You see, what they're doing is they're seeking after gain, and they murder in order to get. That's what they're doing. So this constant covetousness and seeking after the riches of this world is actually leads to murdering, taking the life of others in order to get what they have.
Which is evil.
And so the Lord says, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. God is saying here, if a person is constantly seeking gain, it leads to hate and envy and murder in the heart, or real murder. Then they're setting a net for themselves, and they're going to be taken in the very trap they thought to set for others. God's going to see to it. So these are the counsels of the Lord. The third one is that righteousness before God comes not by our own personal obedience, nor does holiness and purity of heart come that way, but by the obedience and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God denounces pride, and he raises up the humble. He denounces greed and gain and covetousness, but he is pleased with a cheerful giver. So don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ did, isn't it? He did not seek gain for himself. What did he do instead? It says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. Not rich in material things, rich in spiritual things, rich in righteousness. Christ didn't take, he gave. He restored what Adam took away and what we took away by our sin. He delights in the will of God, and that's why he's called here the one who delights in that will, the one who delights in God's law. Okay? All right, and we know that none of us could match this description because God describes us this way. There's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that seeketh, understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Well, what about my little boy over here, Billy? No, not one. You understand? Only the Lord Jesus Christ. God says this, destruction and misery are in their ways. We just read about that in Proverbs 1. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, only the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled God's law. He's the one who did. And he's the one by whom we are justified before God. Okay, let's go on in the psalm. Verse 3 of Psalm 1. He shall be like a tree planted, this one who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, who doesn't stand in the way of sinners, who doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Listen, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Who is that describing? The man who delights in God's law. The man who meditates in it day and night. And I used to read this and think, I need to think about God's word all the time so that I'll be like the man who's like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth fruit, and my leaf won't wither. I didn't know what those things meant, but I was thinking about that. That's what I need to do. The Lord says this is the right thing to do. I want to do it, but I couldn't find it in me to do it. You see? But the Lord Jesus Christ did, and he's the one who's like a tree. Now, how is it that the Lord Jesus Christ is like this tree here? Does the Lord Jesus Christ bear fruit? Yes. Does his leaf not wither? Is his leaf always green? You know what an evergreen tree is? The leaves don't fall off. Well, they stay green all year round, don't they? They're evergreen, like a Christmas tree. It's always green. So here, God is saying that the man we know now is the Lord Jesus Christ here, who delights in the law of God and doesn't follow the advice of the wicked or go the way of the sinners or sits in the seat of the scornful. He's the one who's like a tree. Listen to these words in John chapter 12 and verse 23. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." To be glorified means he's going to declare him to be great. He's going to make him known as great in God's eyes. Verse 24, "Verily, verily," Jesus said, "I say to you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." If you take seeds and you don't ever plant them. In fact, I just planted some seeds, some lettuce and spinach about a week and a half ago, just before the rains hit. And they've been in a bag for like 2 years, and they just sat in the bag. Nothing happened. They were dry seeds. So if you don't plant the seed, nothing happens. But if you plant the seed, and then the rains come, it takes the seed actually dies in the ground, and it sprouts and brings forth whatever kind of vegetable or fruit it is. Jesus said his death was just like that. He died so that he could bring forth fruit. And what was that fruit? The salvation of his people. The salvation of his people. So look at this psalm again. "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season." How did the Lord Jesus Christ bring forth the fruit? He died. He was obedient to God's law. His law was in his heart. He laid his life down for his people. He took their sins and bore them before God and suffered for them in order to answer God's justice and his law and save them from their sins. Therefore, they are his fruit. You see, he's like a tree because he bears the fruit of his people, saving them. Listen to this in Revelation chapter 22. You might want to turn there in Revelation chapter 22. Look at these words in Revelation 22, verse 1. It says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life." Well, that sounds a lot like what it says here. "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." In Revelation 22, 1, he, God, the Spirit of God, showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. And it was proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. So in the vision that God gave to John, it was actually the Lord Jesus Christ revealing it to him, he gave him the vision, and there was a pure river of water, pure as crystal, nothing in it that was wrong, just as pure as water could ever be, and it was coming out of the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb. Now, what would this river be? It's the river of the water of life. He says it right here, a pure river of water of life. So out of God's purpose, that's his throne, out of his sovereign rule, through the Lamb of God, the one who was slain for our sins, comes what? A life river, a river of life, water. And then he says in verse 2, "In the midst of the street of it, in the city, where the throne was, and there's water, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river," there was what? There was the tree of life. Well, that's what it's talking about here. "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in his season." And then it goes on in Revelation chapter 22, "which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." Wow, that's just like what it says here. His fruit is born in his season, and his leaf does not wither. So the Lord Jesus Christ is being spoken of here because it's the throne of God and of the Lamb that this water of life comes, and the tree of life is the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was crucified and out of his death fruit came. That's what he said in John chapter 12. So put it together now. Jesus Christ is the seed that fell into the ground and died and brought forth much fruit. He's also called the tree of life. He's also the river of the water of life, because as the Lamb of God, he was slain according to the purpose of God. And in God's sovereign rule, he gives this life to all of his people. And Christ is like a tree whose leaves do not wither, but in fact are for the healing of the nations. Healing means spiritual healing. Our sins are taken away. Christ has taken our sins, taken them away so that we're pure before God and we live with eternal life. We drink in of what Christ has done from the gospel. You see how it ties together here? At the end of the revelation, it corresponds to what the Lord is saying here in this first chapter of Psalms. It's a song about the Lord Jesus Christ and his obedience to God's law for his people, his rejection of all that was false. He hated wickedness. He loved righteousness. God has anointed him as a savior of his people, and he has fulfilled that salvation in his own obedience, which was counted to them as their own righteousness before God. Now look at a little further in this chapter. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. When you have wheat, there's an outer part. It's very lightweight. It falls off. It's called chaff, and the kernel of the wheat stays. And so they used to throw it up in the air, the wheat, and the wind would carry away the outer shell, and it would leave the heavy part, the seed, the kernel. And that's the way they separated the chaff from the wheat. So the ungodly, God says, are going to be like the chaff separated from the wheat, which are God's people. The wind drives away the ungodly. The end of the ungodly is damnation. Verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Why? Why won't they stand in judgment? Because they were never justified. The judge of all the earth won't justify them because he does not see them in the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. Nor shall sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Sinners and righteous are two different people. Sinners before God, the people of God are not sinners before God. They're righteous in Christ. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So the Lord Jesus Christ is not taking the counsel of the ungodly, not walking that way. He does everything according to God's law. He does it in the name of his people for them. So that all that he does is counted as theirs, and then he gives that life to them. As the river of water, as a tree with fruit, as a tree whose leaves don't wither, and is for the healing of their souls, the healing of all their sins, because he's done it for them. And so that's what you learn from this. And what you also see in this psalm is that God's people look to Christ. They look at him, they're saying, this is the blessed man. And look at the fruit that he bears, like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And look how his leaves never wither, but are like healing for the nations. All the people the Lord saves are healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatsoever he does shall prosper. He never fails. He pleases the Lord in everything he does, and everything he puts his hand to do is successful. He cannot fail. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make some sense? I hope that makes some sense to you. Hope you take this and read it for yourself. Is showing the end of the ungodly and the end of the righteous. Those that are in Christ are righteous. That's the only way we can be righteous before God. Paul, the apostle, prayed this way. He said, oh, that I would be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that blessed man, that we can cry to, Hosanna, oh, save us. You that came in the name of the Lord, the blessed of the Father, the blessed Son of God, the man who loved your law, who fulfilled it too and delighted in it, and is like a tree for us, a tree of life that has the fruit of his death and his resurrection by which we're saved, sending his Spirit to us to know these things and trust him. Thank you for this prophecy of David. We pray, Lord, it would be like a song in our heart. We would see the Lord Jesus in all this. And since you so admire him, Lord, we pray that we would be given this grace to adore and admire him too, and to stand in awe how he could do everything that was required of us instead of us, and recover all that we lost by our sin, and help us to come to him at all times because we need him at all times, like those hungry people who need to drink of the water of life and eat from the tree of life and live upon the Lord Jesus Christ in his work for us. In his name we pray. Amen.